would for be a t- in a tomb would be the announcement of life. But that was what happened, praise God, on this day when Mary Magdalene and when Mary, the mother of James and Salome, headed, praise God, on this first Easter morning. They heard the word that said that he is risen. Amen. This was an announcement of life. Amen. Because Jesus had already told us. Amen. In John, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, he said that the thief cometh but to do what? To rob, to steal, and to destroy. But he said that I come that they may have life, and that they may have that life more abundantly. You see, when that angel told Mary and them, praise God, that he is risen. That gives us, praise God, some joy in our life. It ought to make us to want to just continue, praise God, in this way, because he gives us life, and he gives us life more abundantly. And that abundant life, praise God, is not just life right here on the earth. It is eternal life that he gives us. Amen. Because he is risen. As I look at some of the symbols of Easter, I was looking at my wife and them last night. They were boiling eggs and they were dying eggs. And I look at around the church, praise God, and I see new clothes. I see flowers and all of that. Everything, every symbol of Easter, praise God, is a symbol of life. Amen. You look at the egg is nothing more than a symbol of futility. Praise God. When you look at the flowers is nothing more than a symbol that life, praise God, is about to come into the plants and things, amen, that we have around our gardens and things. Not only that, praise God, when we look at the new clothes that I'm looking at today, praise God, that's just a sign that you all have life on the inside of you. Praise God, every symbol of Easter, praise God, is a symbol of life. And when they said that he is risen, that was an announcement of Jesus' resurrection, was an announcement of life for us, praise God, even now and beyond these foul bodies of ours. Amen. That's my second point. I'm about ready to jump on this third point. Praise God. My third point is that when defeat is turned into victory, we have an affirmation of life. Somebody say we have an affirmation. An affirmation. In other words, that's an affirmative, an affirmation of life. Amen. You see, again, in verse 6, he says, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. And then he went on to say, behold the place where they laid him. You see, that phrase, behold the place where they laid him, is a statement of affirmation. Yeah. Amen. Because they laid him, it's a past tense.
You have been blessed by the Second Union Baptist Church, 6436 Old Baton Rouge Highway, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71302. They will be glad to hear from you. If you'd like to contact them, you may contact them at 318-445-4875. Tune in next time for the Second Union Missionary Baptist Church radio broadcast.
We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress. We're now tuned in to the media ministry of the Mount Olive Baptist Church of Leesville, Louisiana, with Dr. Carl Armstead. Mount Olive Baptist Church is located 808 Anacoco Street in Leesville, Louisiana. We are a church and congregation that honors God, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ. We celebrate his death, resurrection, by which all men are saved. Listen now to our man of God and shepherd, Dr. Carl Armstead, as he preaches and teaches the Word of God in a service already in progress.
Our lives, we still still have to say that God is good and his mercy endures forever. To our associates in person of Reverend Heard, Reverend Smith, and his absent, our minister of music, to all of our visitors who are sharing with us, as well as our officers and members. Again, I just got to say God is good. And his mercy endures forever. This morning, if you will, I want you to turn to the book of Esther. I want to go back in Esther again. Amen. And this time we want to go to the first chapter of the book of Esther. Now, starting from Genesis, that's the 8th book in your Bible. You can look at the table of contents if you're not too used to dealing with the Bible and see what page it's on. Amen. It's in there. All members of Mount Olive ought to know you ought to bring your Bible, because I'm a Bible preacher. I know you can't remember all this, but at least we try to open up the Word. It's the first chapter of Ruth. Amen. Ruth come right after Judges. Amen. I meant to say Ruth. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. My fault.
It's all right.
That's all right. The devil don't want y'all to hear this tomorrow. He gave you the wrong thing. Ruth, I'm sorry. I don't know where my man went. I said, yeah, Ruth. Amen. First chapter, Ruth. I'm sorry. Amen. Good thing y'all was on your toes. Amen. If that guy say amen. Anybody still need a little time to hold on a minute? Okay, we're going to hold on. Now, if you saw if you standing by a person who can't get it, you help them out, thought to help them out. Amen. Let us all stand for the reading of the Word. And we want to read beginning at verse number 1. It says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his sons were Mahlon and Chilion, the Ephrathites of Bethlehem of Judea. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion died. And so the women survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with the daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. The grass withers and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. God our Father, we thank you now for another opportunity to preach your word. We ask now that you allow your Holy Spirit to move freely in our midst and grant us a fresh anointing of your Spirit. And in that anointing, grant us preaching power. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise. It is in the strong and mighty name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord, we pray and thank you. Amen. This morning, for a little while, I want to talk from the subject, three tombstones in a wash pot. Three tombstones in a wash pot. Now, while it's running around your head, it's going to make sense in a few minutes. And so let me begin by saying that in these, thank you, Ursula, these 7 verses of Ruth, we are introduced to the family of a man by the name of Elimelech, who according to verse 1, they lived in the time of the judges. Here we have a sad story of a man who chooses to walk out on the Lord and God's plan for his life. And as a result of his decision, he and his family pay a terribly high price. We're told that he took his family to a place called Moab, to a people who worship the pagan god, to a people that according to Psalm 68, God said, Moab is my wash pot. They were a despised people compared to a vessel containing water to be used by a slave to wash the feet of a conquering hero. Yet they were a people who could have been saved had they repented of their sins as the Moabite Ruth did. But now the text also reveals that Elimelech and his two sons died in Moab. And when his widow Naomi returned to the land of Judah, she left behind three tombstones in Moab that God called his wash pot. And so with your prayers, I want to talk this morning from that subject, three tombstones in a wash pot. My brothers and sisters, in this story, we have a picture of a person who willingly turns their back on the things of God and pays an awful price. And so if this story teaches us anything, I believe it teaches us that living in a backslidden condition carries with it some devastating consequences. Yet repentance and restoration are always possible. And so as we move into the text, we know first of all that in Bethlehem of Judea, it was a time of desperate circumstances because there was a threefold famine in the land. Well, there was a material famine in the land because verse 1 describes the situation that Elimelech and his family faced by telling us that there was a famine in the land. Now, famine is a time when food is seriously short. There's a serious food shortage. But while there was a shortage of food in the land at this time, this wasn't the only famine that the people of Israel had faced. But we note that verse 1 also reveals that there was a moral famine in the land because it tells us that this story took place during the time of the judgment. An attitude of the people of Israel during these days is summed up in the last verses of Judges 21 and 25 that says, in those days Israel had no king, and all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And so it's a time that can be best described as a time of turbulence and social upheaval. Days that were marked by lawlessness, false religion, sexual perversion, violence, national division, civil war, and extreme unbelief. Days, it would seem, that are not too different from the days in which we find ourselves this morning. Because whenever man does that which seems right in his own eyes, what else can we expect? But no wonder the proverb writer writes that Proverbs 14 and 12, that there is a way that seems right to man, but his end is the way of death. But not only was there there was a missionary famine in the land. In other words, often in the Old Testament, God used famines as a tool of discipline, meaning when his people strayed away from him, he would reach out to call them back to himself by orchestrating a famine, according to Deuteronomy 11, 16, and 17, and 2 Chronicles 7, 13, and 14. And in the same way, often as we pass through life, God will orchestrate these famine experiences for us as well. And now, it may take place in the form of a physical famine, where health and well-being become elusive. Or there may be a spiritual famine when the Lord seems far away and he don't seem to be able to hear our prayers. But whatever form it takes, it's a famine in your life. But now God's intention during those times of life is not to drive us away from him, but it's to draw us nearer to him. In other words, he may be trying to correct you. Note, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea,